Tonight we continue our Lenten series. We are in fact in commemoration of Martin Luther's posting of the 95 Theses 500 years ago, going back to what Luther considered one of his greatest accomplishments, or by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, one of his greatest contributions to the life of the church. The bondage of the will, he said, and also the catechism, which was the large and small. Large catechism, as you may recall, written for pastors and teachers for the church, the congregation, and the small catechism for the head of the household, so that in each home, the head of the household might make sure that the spouse, the children, heard the gospel and knew the teachings of salvation in Christ alone. So Luther penned and published the small and large catechism in March and May of 1529. Remember what the word catechism means? Somebody says, you know Greek? And you say, yeah, I know catechism. Catechism comes from a Greek word, and it means to sound back and forth. When God speaks his word to us, we become his sounding board. We become the reverberation of the word. We become his echo chamber. Luther refers to word and sacraments, baptism, Holy Communion, as God's means of grace. In other words, the word and the sacraments are the means, the routes, the paths, the ways that God creates believing and faith by which we are justified through grace alone, in Christ alone, the word alone. St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not because of works, lest anyone should boast." We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. Or to the Christians in Rome, our reading from this evening from Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." How beautiful are the feet of those that preach good news. So that we can, in fact, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, hear the word that puts to death law and raises to new life, the gospel. So the word comes to us as law and gospel. Remember, the law accuses. The law kills. The law condemns. But the gospel comforts and absolves and makes us alive. The law reveals our sin, and the gospel reveals our Savior. The law says, do. The gospel says, God has. The law says, you must. The gospel says, done by Christ alone. Remember, the author of the Ten Commandments is the Father. The commandments tell us what we must do to be saved, but what we can't do and won't do. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Apostles' Creed, and the Creed tells us what God has done through the Holy Spirit for you and for me through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It moves from ought to may to has. And the Son authored the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer tells us what saved people who are tempted people do. We pray. We pray. We pray without ceasing. And so the sacraments then show us the means of grace by which the Holy Spirit creates faith in unbelievers and brings about salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the new creation. Or in the words of James Nestegen, "The Lord's Prayer is a prayer for those who live in the midst of the mopping up action, where faith stands in continuing jeopardy. The Lord's Prayer expresses the hope of faith that these powers will be constrained, overcome, and finally routed." So we pray. That's what we talked about last week, the Lord's Prayer. We pray why? Because God has commanded it. It's our duty. And it's our Heavenly Father's delight, who decides to call us his children and lets us call him Abba, Father. Call upon me in the day of trouble, says the Lord, and I will deliver you. Psalm 50, verse 15. So not only is there a command to pray, but God attaches promise to the command. Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Jesus says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, it will be given to you. Of course, we pray to Abba, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy name be holy. Luther writes, this you can hold up to him, to God, and say, I come to thee, dear Father, and pray not of my own accord or because of my own worthiness, but at thy commandment and promise, which cannot fail or deceive. It cannot fail or deceive because God has attached a promise to his command. And then Luther adds, furthermore, we should be encouraged and drawn to pray because in addition to this commandment and promise, God takes the initiative and puts into our mouths the very words we are to use. He does that through the teaching of the Lord's Prayer by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we found out last week in Romans chapter 8, he does it because the Holy Spirit in our weakness prays for us with sighs too deep for words. In other words, God the Holy Spirit prays to God the Father in the name of God the Son, Jesus, according to the will of God. This is what Luther's getting at. This is you can't lose kind of deal. Because when God commands you to do something, pray, he also attaches himself, his word, his promise to that command. And of course, later in Romans 8, Paul says, and where's Jesus? The one that God the Father didn't spare, but gave him up for us all. Won't he give us all things with him? Of course. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for you. The Lord's Prayer, Luther said, is the prayer of the tempted, because there's an unholy Trinity. Yes, there's the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there's also the unholy Trinity, remember? And Luther spells it out in the Small Catechism. The devil, the world, and our sinful selves. And all three of them get addressed in the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Luther wants us to remember that God's name is holy, that God's kingdom comes, and that God's will is done apart from our praying and asking. But in the Lord's Prayer, we're praying that we might, in our words and deeds, make God's name holy, that we might, in our earthly lives, seek his kingdom and do his will. But make no mistake, it's the prayer of the tempted. And the devil is a sneaky son of a gun. He's your adversary. He prowls around like a roaring lion. So pray and pray and pray. In other words, the devil is always on the attack mode. Let down your guard. Just let it down and see what happens. The devil is always looking for our buttons to push or for us to say, well, you know, I don't really need to think too seriously about this stuff. And once you do that, Satan just smiles. Gotcha. Because anytime Satan can get us away from prayer, from scripture, from worship, he's created a wide pathway into our hearts. He hates it when you worship. He hates it when you pray. He hates it when you are in God's word and God's word is in you. Because when you are in Christ and Christ is in you, he can't prevail against you. Pray without ceasing. That's what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica. In petitions 4 and 5 of the Lord's Prayer, Luther speaks specifically about the world. That's where the ought of the first article of the Creed, and that's where the obligations of the Ten Commandments come in. Because God says, through the Son's prayer for his people, give us today daily bread. How in the world do you get daily bread? Well, I work for it, Pastor. God provides the neighbor so that we get everything we need from day to day. And God provides us so that our neighbor gets everything that our neighbor needs from day to day. Give us this day our. The pronouns are plural. And so we pray, Abba, Father, forgive us as we forgive. Why? Does that mean that God's forgiveness is conditional? By no means. But we pray because forgiveness is the necessary fruit of our God-given faith and of our holy walk with God. And then petition 6 and 7 deal specifically with temptation and the devil. The baptized are, like Christ himself, spirit-led or spirit-driven into the wilderness where they are tempted. Tempted to do what? To take shortcuts. Tempted to do what? To rely upon ourselves solely, entirely, as opposed to relying upon Almighty God alone. What do we do when we are afflicted and tempted? Well, we rest and rely upon the Word alone. That's what Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is said. And we pray. Well, we pray because we're weak and constantly under attack by the sinful self, the world, and the devil. And we pray because God commands it and desires it and attaches promise to it. And in praying, the Spirit offers sighs too deep for words, so that the ought becomes a may, and the may becomes a has, and the Ten Commandments become a keepsake in the life of a new creation. Not works righteousness that gets us in right with God, but fruit. Abba, Father, yes, Lord, that's the way it's going to be. So tonight we transition into the means of grace called baptism. Luther said, as you may recall, that there is enough in baptism to study and to practice your whole life long. In other words, when we die, we'll still just be scratching the surface of God's grace. Luther didn't see baptism as hocus pocus. He didn't see baptism as a good luck charm. He didn't see it as medicinal or magical. He certainly didn't see it as my personal insurance policy. Luther saw baptism as a sacrament, sacrum. The sacrum in your body is the holy bone. In other words, the sacrament is the means by which God does what God says he's going to do. You shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. The means by which he makes believers out of us and holy people out of us. So baptism for Luther is the blessed assurance policy of Almighty God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God pays the premium. Remember what Luther says in Article 2 of the Apostles' Creed, his meaning? At great cost, he has freed me. He's redeemed me, a lost and condemned sinner. He's freed me from sin and death and the power of the devil, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. You might want to turn to page 23 in your catechism. Page 23, the sacrament of holy baptism. Do you see where Luther begins? What is baptism? Isn't that a great way to begin? With a question. What is baptism? And notice how Luther responds. Baptism is not. Strange, isn't it? I mean, the way Luther starts here is he says, well, let me tell you what baptism is not. It is water, but it's not water only. out of the tap, doesn't matter where you get the water, right? But it's not water only. What makes it baptism, what makes it a sacrament, is that it's water used together with God's word and by his command. Why do we baptize? If for no other reason than because Jesus was baptized at the start of his ministry. And baptism is our ordination into ministry. And because, as you heard in the Great Commission tonight, Matthew 28, the very last thing that Jesus, the resurrected one, the one who has all authority, says is, what are you sitting here for? Go! Right? I mean, that's a go word. Go! Go and do what? Well, go and make disciples. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, by being one. I mean, that's the best practice, right? If you're going to make something, then be something. Go and make disciples of who? Well, let's just start with the people that look exactly like us. No, all nations, all people everywhere. And you go, jeepers, that's a great commission, right? I mean, that's huge. Where do you start? How are we going to get it done? Well, let's get some fire trucks, you know, let's just start hosing people down. How do you do it? What's the recipe? Jesus says it's really simple. Baptize in my name. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not God's gender. It's God's name. And Jesus tells us, don't get creative and start using other names and words. 2,000 years, the early church always asked the same three questions. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in God the Son? Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? Baptize in my name, Jesus says. And then, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Teach them to keep it. And I don't know if you heard the promise tonight, but Jesus says, this is a great commission. This is a big commandment, right? All nations, baptizing all people, teaching all people all that I've commanded you. So where's the promise? Because every time God gives a command, he gives a promise, right? The command comes with the promise. Lo, I am. That's God's personal name. That's what Jesus says. I am, I am, I am, I am. Lo, I am what? Emmanuel. That's what Emmanuel means, with you. Lo, I am with you to the close of the age. Wow. That's good news, right? Jesus is the boss. He tells us to go, and we begin this process of endless teaching and obedience. Baptism is a sacrament, a means of grace, a means by which God makes us holy. So God uses a word, but not an ordinary word, a for you word. And Luther will say when it comes to baptism tonight, and then when we talk about the Lord's Supper, the for you-ness is the main thing. It's not just some kind of a generic white label thing. But this is for you, Julie. This is for you, Bev. You see, that's exactly what the gospel is. It's not just for everybody, but it's for you, Kevin. And that's what Luther says is the main thing. We need to be able to hear that good news that out of all the people in the world, you mean Jesus died for you, Joe? Yeah. You hear that? Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes through the preaching of Christ, God's word. If you've got a sacrament, you've got three parts. The command, something visible and ordinary, like water, like bread, like wine. And then you've got a promise. So you'll notice in here, on page 23, what are the benefits that God gives in baptism? Because the next thing that's always asked is, so what did you bring me? I mean, if you're a grandpa, I'm a grandpa, you know, eventually the kids, the grandkids are going to probably ask you, so what did you bring me? They want to know, right? Because usually grandmas and grandpas are always bringing something. So Luther says, this is the question we got to ask. What are the bennies? What are the perks? I tell my kids all the time, don't worry about the salary you're going to get. That's just taxable. Tell me about the bennies. Tell me about the benefits. That's what Luther gets at. You see that here? In baptism, what are the bennies? Well, God forgives sin. God delivers from death and the devil. God gives everlasting salvation to all who believe what he has promised. You think that's a good deal? I do. This is about forever, folks. You're not going to get a better offer than that. I mean, go to an employment place and they'll tell you what the bennies are. You think they're going to give you this kind of bennies? No. This is the real thing, Luther says. Well, so what's God's promise? You notice what he quotes? I love this, that Luther, in the 1500s, quotes Mark 16:16, and if you go to Mark's gospel sometime, you're going to find out that there's like three or four endings to Mark's gospel. Most people would say that the original gospel ended at verse 8, but people didn't like the way it ended, so they added some more verses to it. But you see what Luther does? He goes to chapter 16, verse 16, and says, this is Scripture. This is the word of Jesus. And what is his word for you? Whoever believes that is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Now, you see how the old Adam always wants to get in the way of our hearing? Always wants to make baptism something other than what it is. Well, for example, the old Adam will say, or hear, I should say, as the devil speaks, I must have to do something. So in my first parish in Lake Lillian, I had a member of the congregation named Willard Hawkins. And Willard, when I was visiting one day in Wilmer, he goes, see, Pastor, you see what it says in Mark 16:16? Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And I said, yeah? And what's the rest of it, Willard? He says, well, don't you get it, Pastor? Believing comes first and then baptism. So believing is important and baptism isn't. I said, what? I said, Willard, the word and is a conjunction. It joins together two separate clauses into one sentence. And Willard says, what? No, believing comes first. I said, Willard, I have a brother. Willard, I have a sister. I have a brother and I have a sister. Willard, does that mean that my brother's important and my sister's inconsequential? No, I have a brother and I have a sister, right? Whoever believes and is baptized. This is a promise. And the sacrament delivers what it requires, namely faith through the working of the Holy Spirit. This is all grace. That's what Luther's saying. And where did Luther get it from? The Bible. Right? The Bible tells me so. Well, I tried to explain to Willard about the use of a passive verb, and that didn't go too far. I tried to explain like John chapter 3, and I said, you know, look what Luther is doing. He goes right for the jugular. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Did you catch that? What Luther does is he quotes a Bible verse that is a participle. That's an ongoing ing word. So whoever is believing and whoever is having been baptized will be saved. And the will be saved is the future tense. That's a promise. But you see what the old sneaky devil wants to do? He wants to kind of turn everything upside down and inside out. And what he wants to do is he wants to say, well, let's make baptism something I do. And there are different traditions, you know that. And basically when it comes to baptism within Christianity, there are two predominant views. One is where God is at the center, the other is where the self is at the center. It's a big difference. Let me tell you what I mean. The human or self-centered view of baptism sees it as only a cute ceremony. Maybe I'll take some pictures. If nothing else, it's a believer's baptism where I am announcing to the world that I've accepted or decided for Jesus. Well, that's good only insofar as it goes, because that's the self-centered view of baptism. But what if baptism, Luther says, is God-centered? What if this is his idea, his command, his means of grace for his people? Well, then he just gives a flat-out promise. And what are you going to do with that? Well, I suppose you have to accept the fact that you're accepted unconditionally. What are you going to do with that, right? I had a conversation with some people in Little Falls, Terry and Sue Waslin. They had decided that they were going to leave First Lutheran Church and go to Grace Covenant Church, primarily because there were two different views of baptism. They said, you know, Pastor, we like it here, we love you, but we don't agree with what you're preaching. And I said, well, can you show me with what I'm preaching where it's contrary to Scripture? And they said, well, we just don't believe what you're preaching about baptism. At the end of our conversation, I said, you know, I think that we're in agreement about one thing when it comes to baptism. We both believe that a decision is absolutely necessary for salvation. And they were nodding their heads. I said, you are placing your eternal security in your decision for Jesus. I am placing my eternal security in God's decision for me. That's Luther. God-centered view of baptism, not a self-centered view of baptism. And I told Terry and Sue Waslin, I said, you see, my faith is fickle. I don't trust it, but I do trust the promises of God. because my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father is faithful. And he's not going to ever go back on a promise that he makes. And so when someone asks you, are you born again? You say, every day. Every day. That old Adam has to be drowned every day because the devil's a good swimmer. Luther was fond of saying, and you know this already, I am baptized. Not I was, but I am. And I read an article this past week that I think really cuts to the chase as far as what Luther was saying about the present tense verb, okay? And here was what the article said. They said, suppose somebody asks you, Daryl, are you married? And Daryl could say, well, I was married 50 years ago. Or they could say, Pastor Dave, are you married? And I could say, well, I was married on October 6, 1979. But if I were to say that to you, you would hear the word was, right, Julie? And once you heard the word was, you'd say, wait a minute, so he's not married anymore? You see what the problem with the past tense is? It's just something in the past. That's why Luther always said, I am baptized. And you'll see it in the small catechism for sure. And that's why the better response would be if someone says to me, Pastor Dave, are you married? Would be for me to say, I am married. I am married. Promises were spoken on October 6, 1979. Promises that are still being kept, still being treasured, still being remembered today. I am married. And that's the way it is with baptism, because in baptism, you become a member of the church, which is the bride of Jesus. It's not that you was married to Jesus, but that you is married to Jesus. And that makes all the difference. I mean, look in the small catechism, in case you're wondering what I'm talking about. Look on page 25, when Luther gets to what does baptism mean for daily living? Because the devil wants to make it into hocus pocus, magic, right? A cute little ceremony, or my decision for Jesus. But Luther says, what does baptism mean for daily living? Well, it means that our sinful self, I mean, we've all got a sinful self, right? With all of its evil deeds and desires, should be drowned through daily repentance. Daily repentance. And that day after day, a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. And then, you see what Luther does? He quotes Romans 6. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. How did you get in the tomb with Jesus? In baptism. We had a baptismal font in Little Falls that was made based upon Romans 6. You know what it looked like? A little casket. You were buried with Jesus. You are buried every day with Jesus in baptism, and you are raised to new life with him. Baptism is your Good Friday, and baptism is your Easter morning. Every day. And this is what Luther will get at when people want to make it into some kind of just a little cheap ceremony. No, not you was married, but you is married to Jesus. St. Peter writes, baptism now saves you. Luther writes, all this he has done so that I may be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead. There's the proof. Christ has been raised and lives and rules eternally. Remember how Luther ends all those articles? This is most certainly true. And so we don't disparage baptism, nor do we reduce it into some kind of a human inoculation. It is a means of grace, God's means of grace, a holy sacrament where God creates saving faith in the heart of a believer. Luther writes, hence it follows that whoever rejects baptism rejects God's word, faith, and Christ, who directs us and binds us to baptism. Therefore, let everybody regard his baptism as the daily garment which he is to wear all the time. Did you hear that? Don't disparage the means of grace. Therefore, let everybody regard his baptism as the daily garment which he is to wear all the time. That's the way it's going to be. That's what the word amen means. Amen.